We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15 this morning in our journey through the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to thank you for your prayers. I believe I'm beginning to get past these allergies. I didn't sing out loud today. I sung in heart for fear that it would destroy this voice again. But I was feeling well last Sunday. I just didn't have a voice. And I left here thinking God only had to preach one message because my giddy up go had got up and left as far as the voice went. But we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. Well, Brother Roy, we've already looked at verse 13. I'm going to briefly hit that again because it sort of dovetails into verses 14 and 15. But I've entitled this message, Every Member is a Minister. Every member is a minister. Look at the person next to you this morning, point at them and say, You are a minister. You are a minister. You are a minister. And I don't mean you're an ordained pastor of the church, leader of the congregation, an elder, a deacon, but every single member of the church is a minister of Jesus Christ. And many times when I'm preaching, it's quite difficult to retain the right balance between certain things. Because for the Christian life, a faithful preacher must preach both the law and the gospel. Salvation by faith, which also produces works. Justification is a one-time experience through God-given faith, but sanctification, being made holy, which is a part of our everyday life until the Lord returns. And sometimes it's hard to hit the proper balance there as a preacher. And as a result of these issues in God's Word, it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible not only contains promises, but the Bible also contains commands. We talk about the promises a lot, or at least I do. But the Bible also commands. Therefore, when Paul issues a command to New Testament believers, he isn't descending into legalism. Instead, he's reminding us that faith in Jesus always involves getting up from our place of sin and following him and doing what Jesus often commands, come, follow me. I'd like to have a dollar bill for every time Jesus says that in the New Testament. In the concluding section of this letter, which we'll be beginning today, Paul exhorts believers, and he charges three categories of things here. And the first category we're going to be looking at this morning in verses 13 through 15 is he begins by charging them about their relationships with others, to respect their leaders, helping them to minister, and even do good deeds for our enemies. Now, brother, there's times it's hard enough to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? But it's especially difficult to love some of the unconverted, even those who despise you, even those who despise me. Well, in all of these things, we're to trust in Christ to empower us as we do them, but also to follow his example in doing them. And I want to begin today by looking at verses 13 through 15, respecting our spiritual leaders, or should I say verses 12 and 13. Now, since I dealt with these verses the Sunday before Easter, preached Easter message last week, of course, I'm going to give these short order. We have a duty to minister to one another. This is an important point of emphasis in the previous verse because of the focus Paul has given on the authority of church leaders. It is vital that the church have a balanced, very balanced relationship between the official leaders of the church and the rank and file members of the church. I have been where you are. And trust me, it's a whole lot easier to be where you are than to be where I am. I've learned that over the years. The toughest job I've ever had to do, I taught high school for 10 years, but by far the toughest job I've ever had to do is to be a pastor. Now, the first error that many people make is what a lot of people call clericalism. Let me explain that. That is that all the church's ministry should be done by the ordained leaders. It's always been the practice of the Roman Catholic organization. That's basically the practice of the Episcopal Church. And that attitude will absolutely kill a church. And I tell you why it will. Because every single born-again member of the church has at least one spiritual gift. And we're to use those spiritual gifts within the church. And that type of church government doesn't allow for that. A second type of error is the other extreme. Some call this anti-clericalism, that all the church's ministers, all the ordained, should be done away with. Just sort of let it go. It's always been the approach of some of the modern churches, some of the more contemporary congregations. To be quite honest with you, I do not see how that works at all. And they're denying the Word of God when they do that, because Paul tells us, or the Bible tells us in Acts 14:23 and Acts 20:17, that every time Paul was preparing to leave one of the cities where he had planted a church, that he appointed elders to lead that congregation. 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 13 and Titus 1 verses 5 through 9, Paul lists the specific qualifications of such leaders. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 4 through 14, and 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul calls for gifted teacher preachers to be set aside for full-time ministry, for preaching, and for teaching. The true model of ministry is sort of in between that attitude of clericalism, anti-clericalism. And Paul sets this forth in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. He points out there that Christ appointed pastors and teachers for the church. Now the pastor, the elders, the teacher's role is to equip the saints, Paul says, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Folks, ministry begins by teaching and preaching of God's word by a pastor that God has called and gifted to do so. Now, this doesn't replace, but rather inspires other ministries in the church, and it proves the biblical understanding and motivation that it provides the biblical understanding, the motivation that we need as Christians. I don't know about you, I've said under preaching sometimes that, yes, it convicted me, but it also encouraged me. It encouraged me to do what God had called me to do. Never forget a story that John Stott told many years ago. John Stott was a pastor in Great Britain. He lived to be up in his mid-90s, was tremendously used by God for longer than I've been in the world. But he was on vacation, and he was visiting a church in one of the suburbs of London. And he said, of course, like it is here, like it is in many churches, when he walked in the doors, he was met by greeters, and they gave him a bulletin. When he went in and had a seat in the church, in the building, he opened that bulletin and he saw they had a pastor, and then they had an assistant pastor, and directly underneath that assistant pastor, they had written ministers, colon. And then the bulletin read, the entire congregation. Folks, the entire congregation, the saved people that attend that church are all ministers. Every member is a minister in some way as you use your spiritual gifts in this church at Laurel Creek. You're not here to be waited on. You're here to serve. And until we realize that, this church will never reach its fullest potential in God's kingdom. Now, we may be blessed. God may continue to grow us, and we thank God for that. But we'll never reach our fullest potential until every member of God's church is doing the using the spiritual gifts that God has called them to use. So we see a biblical balance in the ministry. Now we enter new territory in verse 14. In verse 14, we see this whole issue of ministering what is needed. Ministering what is needed. In verse 12, it calls for all members to be ministers. Verse 14 irons out some of those details. Look, if you would, at verse 14. We exhort you, brethren. In case you're wondering, that includes sistering. We exhort you, brothers. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Now, these orders aren't given to the leaders, but to the rank-and-file members of the church who are commanded to care for one another. Look around you this morning. You're to care for these people. We're to care for one another. And Paul cites three groups here. The first group, the idle. Then he lists the faint-hearted. Then he lists the weak. So we begin with the idle. This word can also include connotations of unruly or even apathetic. It includes laziness, but it also includes an apathetic attitude. Well, so what? I taught high school. You encountered that kind of attitude quite often. So what? Who needs English? Who needs American history? Who needs that and who needs that? But it's a word used in the military for one who stepped out of rank. So Paul is describing a variety of unruly Christians who aren't living up to their responsibility under the Lord using the gifts that God has blessed them with. However, it seems very likely in the context of 1 Corinthians that Paul's primary focus is the sin of idleness. He's mentioned this problem already. I say this because he's already said this in chapter 4, verse 11. He's going to say it again in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and 11. Matter of fact, in one of those places he says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all." In other words, the disorderly manner is they weren't working. And that means they weren't working in the church, but it also means they weren't working at their secular orders. And I'll try to explain that here in just a minute. But then he ends, not working at all, but are busybodies. Why are they busybodies? Because they've got a lot of time on their hands. They quit their job. They quit working in the church. And they're busybodies. Now, well, this might have been related to the second coming of Christ. Remember, Paul spends quite a bit of time in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, because there's a whole lot of misunderstanding in this church in Thessalonica about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And apparently what most Bible scholars, most Bible studiers think happened is these people thought, well, the Lord's coming back. And the Lord could come back in any moment. Therefore, I'm going to quit everything and wait on the Lord's return. I'm going to devote myself to expecting the Lord to come back in any moment. So they went out, they quit their jobs and all this. Well, preacher, people don't do that. They have throughout church history. Charles Taze Russell, when he founded the cult that he founded in Great Britain many years ago, his members, he told them the Lord was coming back on a certain day. His members, a month or two before then, quit everything. They quit their jobs. They let their farms grow out of hand. They sold everything they had because they literally believed the Lord was coming back on that day that Charles Russell said they were. Well, apparently that's what's happening here. As a result, the gospel was being disgraced because these folks in the Thessalonian church weren't carrying their weight in the duties of the local church or in their families or in the wider society in which we live. We have similar problems today, often caused by laziness. I want you to raise your right hand this morning if you've ever been lazy. Come on now, we're going to see the truth tellers and the liars this morning. Thank you. That's something we all wrestle with, especially in the United States of Disneyland. Folks, we live in a land where above everything else, what is prized? Leisure. We live in a leisure-driven society. Whether it be entertainment, whether it be travel, or whether it be the big one. I told you a few Sundays ago, I think the greatest idol in America today sports. America worships sports. I enjoy watching Major League Baseball here and there. I don't know about you. I can't make it through nine innings. I just can't. So I have other things on. I'll come back through and get the score here and there and all that. You can get on your dumb phones and and find out everything that's happened up to that point. So it sort of, it ruined me watching a complete nine-inning game. But I was watching a game the other night, Thursday night, I think it was, and a guy gets a base hit. What does everybody do? They come to their knee. They're not to their knees. They stand, and they begin clapping, and they begin shouting and all this. I wish we in the church would get one-tenth as excited about Jesus Christ as they are over somebody hitting that little leather ball. We worship at the altar of leisure in this country. And it's sad. The ultimate reason so many can't be counted on to pick up their weight in the duties of the local church isn't the job. Well, preacher, I've got to work. I know that. And I'm not talking to you. Some of you can't be here on a Wednesday night because you work, or you work so late you can't get here to the services. I totally understand that. I think God understands that. But the biggest problem in the church isn't our jobs. It isn't our health-related age issues. It is pure old laziness. Richard Kiefer, I didn't mean to be looking at you when I said that. It's pure old laziness. And most of us would admit that. Church, in order for this church to become what God has set her aside to be, it's going to take work. Hard work from every member in it. We don't need spectators. We need workers. Very few people at Laurel Creek Baptist Church are slackers at work. I know you well enough to know that. I know your reputations. But many are slackers when it comes to the church and the work in the kingdom of God. It's simply that way. It's the way it is. I go to a pastor's meeting on Tuesdays. Usually there's anywhere from 5 to 10 of us there. It's that way in every church. One of them said the other day that 90% of the work in the congregation he pastors is done by 20% of the membership. And that's sad, but it's true. Child of God, I want to encourage you today, become a worker in this church. Brother Roy, what should I do? Use the gifts that God has given you to use. You don't have to have an official position. You don't have to have a pedigree. Use the gifts that God has given you to use. Get involved in this church. Get plugged into the ministry somewhere where you'll fit in and where you can use your spiritual gifts. There's a second group of people. He calls them the faint-hearted. These are those who are too easily discouraged. The literal meaning of this word in the Greek is little-souled. We're told to encourage them. This may include reminding them of the Bible's promises regarding their particular situation. It may mean simply praying for them. And I believe praying for people at home, yes, but just pull them aside, the hallway of the church. If you know they've lost a parent or they've lost a child or going through a tough time in their life, Beverly Good's going through that time right now, as all of you know. Just pull them aside and don't tell her, I'll pray for you. Pray for her right there. Just send up a, don't have to be a big prayer. It don't have to be like the prayers the preacher offers behind the pulpit. It don't have to be a glorification of the worm ceremony. But just merely pray for them. Brother Roy, it's hard for me to pray out loud. Pray. I'm telling you, some of the best prayers, public prayers I've ever heard are out of people that normally don't pray in public. Pray for them. And that'll go a long way to encourage them. It may be helping someone who's struggling with the assurance of their salvation. Had a person come to me, it hadn't been 4 or 5 weeks ago, and said, Brother Roy, I know I'm saved. But there's a lot of times I just struggle with the assurance as to whether I'm saved or not. I sat them down. I talked with them out in the hallway the best I can remember. I had prayer with them. They said, thank you so much. Now, does that mean all their struggles were done away with right then? Probably not. But it does mean this. They know they've got a brother or sister in Christ who cares for them. Well, Brother Roy, how do I know the people that are struggling in salvation? How do I know the people that are struggling with cares in life? You've got to get to know them. You've got to get to know them. When I think of this type of encouragement, I think one of the best examples in all of God's Word was Jonathan in relation to David. He became David's covenant friend, and it was Jonathan who asked that they form a covenant to be friends with one another. In 1 Samuel 23:16, the Bible tells us that Jonathan, the Bible says Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wilderness. Why was David in the wilderness? Because Jonathan's father, Saul, was trying to kill him. He had to run for his life. He went to David in the wilderness and strengthened his hand in God. And strengthened his hand in God. This simply tells us that he restored David's confidence in God as David was going through one of the most trying times that he would ever face in life. In most cases, the greatest help any Christian can give another Christian are encouraging truths of the Bible applied to their particular situation. And for heaven's sake, pray for them. I have some of you call me occasionally at the house. Had one call me a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it's been 3 weeks ago. They said, "Brother Roy, I just wanted to call and pray for you." Oh, I love that. I love that. Use the telephone. We can't be all places at all times, but call them, encourage them, pray for them. There's a third type of person Paul refers to here. Paul urges Christians, thirdly, to uphold the weak. The word uphold literally means to take hold of. And it doesn't mean to take hold of, I'm looking at Richard again, it doesn't mean to take hold of them and strangle them. It means to take hold of them, to lift them up as best you can. But to take hold, it carries the idea of not letting go of someone. You ever had one of your kids when they were small and you were in a shopping mall or one of these bigger stores? I know how Mom used to do us. She'd grab us when we were tiny, Ronnie and I. I would have been 3 or 4. Ronnie was 1. He's 3 years behind me. She'd sometimes grab us by the scuff of our necks. She held on to us. I remember in one of those stores one time, this was Beth, Ronnie and I would have never done anything like this. We would have gotten the tar beat out of us, but that never happened to Beth. But anyway, Beth hid from Mom. She backed up in one of the clothing racks in one of these stores, and Mom was looking everywhere for her. And just as Mom was about to go to the desk to ask the lady to make an announcement, Beth stuck her head out. She couldn't have been 2 or 3 years ago, and she goes, "Peepa!" Mama said, "I was never tempted in my life to kill one of my kids like I was then." But she said, "I was so overjoyed to see Beth, I took her in my arms and I lifted her up." And she said, "I guarantee you this, through the rest of that shopping trip, I never let her out of my eyesight." Well, that's what this conveys. All of the above should be our response to Christians who fall prey to things such as substance abuse, or they're entangled in ungodly relationships that are not pleasing to God. Yes, we should correct them, lovingly correct them, but we should also grab hold of them and never let them go. Heard this been over 25 years ago. I was driving down the road, happened to be listening to John MacArthur preaching. I love to hear John MacArthur. And he was talking about a member of Grace Community Church. This has been 30, 35 years ago. He said the guy was a little slow, but he had fallen to one of those cults in Southern California. And he said, "I knew I'd missed him for several Sundays. Asked one of the elders in the church, 'Well, where's so-and-so at?' He said, 'Well, he's fallen into one of these cults, and they live together in a compound and all this.' You know what MacArthur and 4 of his elders did? They got in their car the next day, and they drove to that compound, demanded to see this guy. And John said, in the words of this passage, 'I grabbed hold of him. And I didn't let go until we had taken him out of there.'" And MacArthur said he continued in the Christian faith and Grace Community Church until the day he died. Sometimes it is a literal grabbing hold of them, but pursuing the Lord with them. Paul then says to be patient with all. One of the hardest things it is in the world to do is to remain patient in all situations. There have been times I failed the Lord miserably there. And there have been times when you have too. Yet we're to be patient with one another. We're to encourage one another. Because those whom society overlooks and walks over and puts down are to be lifted up and given our support. Now, not given our support in living a sinful lifestyle, but given our support in bringing them back to the church. Well, Brother Roy, what if they just simply resist and want to go on living their sinful lifestyle? Well, you've got to let them do that. But you've also got to continue in prayers for them like you never have before. So biblical balance in the ministry of the church, ministering what is needed in the particular situations. Then in verses 13 through 15, I'm not going over 13 and 14 again, but in verses 13 through 15, one of the overarching themes that we see here is doing good, avoiding evil. Doing good, avoiding evil. By way of review, verse 13, Christians are to treat church leaders with respect and esteem them very highly. Verse 14, Christians are to minister to the needs of other Christians with balanced truth and love. Finally, Paul tells us how to respond to even our enemies, including the violent people outside of the church who are persecuting the church. Brother Roy, the church isn't being persecuted in America. Open your eyes. Rodney was telling us in the prayer group that meets at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was telling us earlier of a law that is supposedly passed in Washington State this past week, where if parents don't agree to allow their children to go through gender-affirming surgery, the state now has the authority to take those children away. That is coming to a state near you. Just wait. As a matter of fact, there's legislation. It hasn't passed in Congress yet, either house. There is legislation yet to be passed that argues for that same law to become the law of the land. We're being persecuted as believers. And it's high time we wake up and realize it. Now, it's true, we're not threatened with death. But the day could come when you're threatened to take your children. They could take your children away. At least legally. I don't mean to be a pessimist. I think this is being realistic. I think the time will come in the next 10 to 15 years, and I am not a prophet, but I think the time's going to come in the next 10 to 15 years where homeschooling and Christian schools are going to go through some stiff persecution because they're not bowing the knee to the government bell that's being bowed to now. You can see it coming. I mean, it's around the corner. Well, Brother Roy, we have no policemen in this area that would arrest us. If it's federal law, we don't have to. They will be coming for us. And you know what we got to do at that time? That's what this passage is about, because this church was being killed. People in it were being killed for following the Lord. They were being savagely persecuted. We've got to keep doing what we've done. We've got to keep preaching the gospel. We've got to keep sharing the gospel. Remember Paul, when Paul was arrested? What did Paul do? Oh my goodness, wouldn't you have hated to have been a pagan in a jail cell chained to Paul? Paul shared the gospel with him. And he did so in a loving, winsome way. Folks, the toughest days in America are ahead of her. So he says in verse 15, of course this includes believers, but the key group he's talking about are the unconverted. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with them. That's verse 14. I read it for free. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. That includes the government trying to take your children away. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves, you and your household, but then it says, and for all. That includes the pagan. Paul is especially talking about the lost people in the world in which we live there. Paul first points out that Christians should not retaliate for wrongs by seeking to harm others. People outside the church and sometimes within may deal out evil, but it should never be returned to them. Brother Roy, where do you get that in the Bible? Through the life of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies." That's hard. No. That's impossible. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit of the living God. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pastor, are you sure that's not an error in the Bible? I'm sure. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. 1 Peter 2:23, the apostle says, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." I don't know how I'd react if my brother called me on the phone this evening, or my sister, and said, "Roy, our children are being taken away for us for this reason." I know it would anger me, but it would be very hard for me to bless those people who came to take them away. But you know, that's what we're to do. Polycarp. Polycarp lost his life for the faith, and Polycarp was an 80-something-year-old man back in the day when people didn't live to be 80 years old. It'd be like somebody well over 100 today. He was bishop in Smyrna, and the Roman government, all they had asked him to do was recant his faith and to burn a candle, literally light incense, in honor of the Roman emperor. He refused to do so because that was seen as an act of worship in his day. He just refused to do so. When the Roman soldiers, there were three of them that came to his home to arrest him and take him away, when they came, he said, "Before we go, let me fix a supper." That ain't the way he put it, but that's in southern parlance anyway, the way we talk, the way God's people talk. They sat down, and he fixed them supper. He waited on them. And then they didn't even have to cuff him or tie his hands. He went away with them. And when Polycarp was dying, as the flames were lapping around his body, you know what he was doing? He was still singing the old hymns of the faith. People know the name Polycarp even today. Why? Because he did what the Lord commands through the pen of Paul in this particular passage. Not only are Christians not to retaliate evil with evil, Paul urges, but they're to go to the extreme by seeking all opportunities to do good. Notice in verse 15 once again here, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Note two words there, always and pursue. What does always mean? It means always. Pursue means to chase after, to zealously hunt down. So Paul isn't commanding Christians to occasionally do something good to pagans, but to make a habit of going out of our way to bless lost people. Folks, I'll tell you something. It's going to be a lot more difficult for a pagan to persecute a Christian who's being good to them. And we do all of the above, not in our own strength. It comes by imitating Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Christian, what a mighty God we serve. Amen? What a mighty God we serve. And if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit is living in your very soul. And the Holy Spirit will enable you to love the unlovable as you submit to the Lord in your life. So we're to be good to one another, yes. But we're to be good. We're to be winsome, even with the unconverted world in which we live. Yes, that's hard to do. It's next to impossible. But it isn't impossible as Christ lives in you. It's always possible for the Christian. My friend, I want to ask you today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Brother Roy, all that's fine and dandy for a Christian, but I'm not a Christian. I want to encourage you to believe the gospel today. Brother Roy, I do believe the gospel. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose again. Well, a lot of people believe that aren't Christian. The point is, has that made a difference here? Has that made a change in my heart? Has it made a change in your heart? Yes, you've got to believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for a booger like you and a scoundrel like me. Yes, you've got to believe he was placed in the tomb. Yes, you've got to believe that he rose again the third day. But it's a belief, a God-given, heart-changing belief. Has that ever taken place in your heart? But salvation not only includes belief, it includes that, but that belief then, God changes, it enables that belief. Even that belief is a gift of the Holy Spirit if you get down to it. But that leads to repentance. Brother Roy, what is repentance? I hear that word all the time. The meaning to repentance is rather simple. It means leaving the old life and turning to Jesus Christ. And that's not a one-time act. Repentance, if you truly come to know the Lord, repentance will become an everyday part of your life as a child of God. Folks, there's seldom a day I live, and there's seldom a day that you live, that we don't have to ask God's forgiveness in certain areas. So, true saving faith leads to repentance, but it also leads to a growing and deeper faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't stay. God takes us just like we are. He takes us just as I am, but thank the Lord he never leaves us that way. He changes us, and the road is rough. It's not an easy path, but I'll guarantee you this, it is the only path. Let us stand and let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you this morning that your word promises us that the Holy Spirit can enable us to even love our enemies. Lord, the Holy Spirit can enable us to love Joe Biden and Donald Trump. And that's tough. Lord, the Holy Spirit can help us to love that obnoxious boss that we work under every day. Lord, the Holy Spirit can enable us to love our spouse who rakes our nerves the wrong way at least 20 times a day. Lord, the Holy Spirit can enable us to love anybody. And Lord, may Laurel Creek Baptist Church be known as a church that stands on the truth of God's Word, but may Laurel Creek Baptist Church be known in this community amongst the lost and dying world as a church that loves sinners the same way you love sinners. Lord, we thank you for saving every Christian here. We thank you for changing us. And Lord, we keep changing us. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's tough. But Lord, keep growing us in your will. Keep changing us every day of our lives. And Lord, help us to do as Paul. Help us to joy in the journey. Lord, I pray for the one here today who doesn't know you. May today be the day when you descend upon them with the power of your Holy Spirit and that you bring them to saving faith. This third Sunday in April of 2023. Lord, if there's one here today who doesn't know you, oh, Holy Spirit of the living God, do a work in their heart this morning. Bring them the new birth, oh Lord. Bring them into your kingdom. Lord, we're going to thank you and praise you for it. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen, Brother Rodney.